Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is good to be in your presence today. Lord, we give this time to you. Lord, we love you, we adore you, we worship you, we lift up your name. Lord, I pray, may you glorify yourself in our midst today. May you meet us here today. May you open up the scriptures, Lord, and may you speak to us. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, today we'll be in 1 Thessalonians 5, and we've reached the final section of this letter. At this point, Paul has addressed all of the major concerns and questions that prompted him to write this letter in the first place. But he's not done quite yet, because before he ends this letter, he has some more general instructions that he wants to give them. There isn't really one topic or theme that binds all these verses together. If you look through them, you'll see that many of these are short, fast, hard-hitting commands, one piled onto another. He doesn't go into detail with a lot of them, which is why many scholars assume that these are just more general instructions for the Christian life and not specifically aimed at any particular issue in Thessalonica at this time. Many of these commands are probably quite familiar, like verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Those are very short verses, but they're also very rich. And so although this isn't a long section, it is going to take a couple weeks to cover, because there's a lot here. Today we're going to start with verses 12 to 14, which focuses on our attitude toward others within the church. We see two main questions that Paul answers. First, how should we in the church regard our leaders, verses 12 and 13? And then second, how should we treat each other, verse 14? And so with that said, let's get into the text. So first point, how do we in the church regard our leaders? Verses 12 and 13, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Now there's two ideas as to exactly who Paul has in mind here. The first suggestion is that he's talking about elders. He doesn't use the word, but they're really the only ones who could fulfill all three of those descriptions, like those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. And the way it's worded in Greek makes it clear that he's talking about one group that does all three of those roles rather than three different groups. And only elders really could meet that criteria, so that's probably who he has in view here. Now, as I said, there is another interpretation, but we'll come to that in a little later. So Paul's instructions are quite simple. A church should treat its elders with love and respect, right? Not revering or idolizing them, but neither treating them with contempt and slander. It's the middle ground. Esteem them in love. Honor the work that they do for you. To put this in perspective, contrast these instructions with how secular leaders are usually treated in the world. What attitude do most people have toward politicians? Well, not a very good one. No matter what a politician does, people are never going to be happy. You never hear people expressing gratitude or appreciation or respect. What do you hear? Complaining. Always complaining. There's always something wrong. And sometimes those complaints are quite justified. But sometimes it's just human nature that we want someone to blame, and our leaders are the easiest targets. But Paul's saying the church should be different from the world. A church shouldn't make its elders the punching bag for griping and complaining whenever anything is wrong. In the church, we treat everyone with respect, grace, love, humility, gratitude, and that certainly includes our leaders. We understand they're not perfect. We understand that they make mistakes. But we also understand that they're working hard for us and sacrificing their time and energy to do so. We don't hold them up on a pedestal to revere them, but neither do we hold them up to unrealistic standards and expect perfection from them. They are sinners just like us, jars of clay who are just in need of the grace of God. And we know that they are earnestly trying to make decisions for our good and the good of the kingdom of God. And so we give them grace in their imperfections. Now, right away, I do want to be clear. Obviously, this doesn't mean ignoring or tolerating corruption or abuse or authoritarianism. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's not saying respect and esteem false teachers. Scripture is clear about how to deal with false teachers. Like, by their fruit you shall know them. And when you look at these descriptions, Paul is describing the fruit of a Christ-like servant leader. Notice, those who labor among you. He's describing servants. These elders are not trying to enrich themselves at the expense of others. They're giving of themselves. He also says, who are over you in the Lord. The key word there is in the Lord. This is not a worldly authoritarian power where we lord it over others. This is leadership as Christ has defined it. And Christ says, whoever would be first must become last. And finally, who admonish you. Not who take advantage of you or exploit you, but who admonish you, who correct you, who are guiding you toward Christ for your own good. So there are situations that Paul's not talking about. But with those exceptions aside, the point of this passage is that the default attitude of a church toward its leaders shouldn't be one of slander or contempt, but love. Esteem them very highly in love. And notice, why does Paul say that we should love them? Well, he doesn't say, esteem them very highly in love because of their title. He doesn't say, esteem them because of the power they wield. What does he say? Esteem them because of their work. Esteem them because they are serving you. That's what a true leader in the church looks like. And that's why they earn the respect of their brothers and sisters, by their labor for them, by giving of their own life to bless and strengthen others. There's a related passage in Hebrews 13, verse 17, that says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Again, obey your leaders because of their work. The elders of a church are keeping watch over the souls of the congregation, and they'll have to give an account to God for that. I mean, first of all, that verse should sober any elders and teachers right up, because that is a terrifying responsibility. But for everyone else, that's why we esteem our elders so highly, because they're taking on a great burden on our behalf. They will have to give an account for our souls as well as their own. That's not a burden that most people have to bear, but they have chosen to do that willingly out of love, and that's worthy of our gratitude. And that's also why it's so important that the elders admonish and correct us. That's one of the three things that Paul listed in verse 12. And it's an essential part of their job, because if they see someone stumbling, but they keep silent and let it happen, they'll have to answer to God for that silence. And so they have a duty to correct and teach us for their own sake, as well as for ours. And so even though it's not pleasant to be admonished, Paul is urging us to respect those who admonish us because it's necessary for our souls. They're protecting us from falling. And he ends by saying, be at peace among yourselves. It's the same idea we saw from that passage in Hebrews 13. Right? Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. One of the best practical ways that we can respect our leaders is by making their job easier, by being at peace with them, at peace with each other. Like, that's a pleasant congregation to lead. That's a job that they can do with joy. Whereas a congregation that's full of griping and division is one that the elders would lead with groaning. Now, I mentioned there's another interpretation. The first suggestion is that Paul's primarily referring to elders because they match that description in verse 12. But there's two other factors to consider. First, he doesn't actually use the word elders. The second, the verb translated as respect is a very unusual choice. It's a really common verb, but it's the verb to know. So literally, know those who labor among you, or recognize those who labor among you. Why that verb? Well, it suggested that because this church was so young, and this took place so early in church history, Thessalonica didn't have elders yet. In fact, they didn't really have formal leadership at all. But since things needed to get done, some people had quietly stepped up and were fulfilling those various roles. Like, they didn't have titles, they weren't receiving official recognition, but they were doing a lot of work for the congregation. And so according to this interpretation, Paul's asking them to acknowledge those people, those who labor among them. He's saying, recognize them for their work. Recognize them as your leaders, even though they haven't been given formal titles. that's a possibility that a number of commentators seem to endorse. And if that's the case, the application here for us is to recognize those who labor among us. So many people in this congregation work very hard for us, who may not have official titles or roles, but week after week, they are laboring for this church, in small ways or big ways, in public or in private. And we shouldn't let that go unrecognized. What Paul would be saying here is, in the church, it doesn't really matter who has some title. What matters is who's doing the work, who's serving God, and who's serving all of us. They're the ones we should acknowledge. They're the ones that we should respect. And so as it was with the elders, we should esteem them and honor them for the work that they do as well. So first point, we treat our leaders with respect and love. Second point, how do we treat each other? How do we treat brothers and sisters in the church? Well, Paul says we provide each other with whatever help is needed. Verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Paul singles out three different situations and gives instructions on how to deal with them. Really what he's asking is, how can we best help this person? How can we best help someone who's idle, someone who's faint-hearted, someone who's weak? What do they need most in that situation? And Paul gives three very different answers because those people have very different needs. And right away, that tells us two things. First, that we want to become fluent in all of these forms of love. Right? Chances are you'll find that some of these come more naturally to you than others. Right? Some people are great at rebuking. Some people have a personal ministry of rebuking. Whereas other people might find that they would rather die than go through the confrontation of rebuking someone. Like, those people probably find that they're better at encouraging. But for this passage, what we see is that we want to grow in our ability to do all of these things, because all of them are needed at different times. Like, Paul does not say, admonish the idle, admonish the faint-hearted, admonish the weak, admonish them all. You might be great at admonishing, but there is also a time to encourage. But encouragers, neither does he say, encourage the idle. Right? Give him a thumbs up and a pat on the back. And neither does he say, ignore the idle, turn a blind eye and avoid confrontation. There is also a time to admonish. And so we want to become fluent in all of these forms of love, because that's what they are, love. The best way to love someone who is idle is to admonish them, or for the faint-hearted, to encourage them. But then second, we also need to be able to recognize what situation we're dealing with. Right? We want to be sensitive to the needs of the people around us, so we can discern which is most helpful. Because messing this up can cause a lot of pain. If someone is discouraged, but we think they're just being idle, and we rebuke them, we're just heaping more despair onto them. And so a prerequisite for this passage is getting to know the people around us, learning their situations, being sensitive to how they think, so that we can recognize when they're discouraged versus when they're idle versus when they're weak. There's a lot of times when someone can say something out of love, and they mean well, but they're only causing more harm because they didn't understand the situation. And so going along with this verse are the implied commands: learn to recognize idleness, learn to recognize discouragement, weakness. And so with that in mind, let's see what Paul says. So first, admonish the idle. To admonish is to correct, to warn, to rebuke. And the word that the ESV translates as idle, you might also have unruly, undisciplined, disruptive. The general idea is rebellious or out of line. These are the people who are not living in the way that they should, whether willingly or unknowingly, they've fallen into sin. And so what does love look like for these people? Well, it's to warn them. It's to bring the sin to their attention so that they can repent. Our world typically has a live and let live philosophy, right? As long as I'm not hurting anyone, it's none of your business, so just leave me alone to do what I want. And in some sense, that might seem like the loving thing to do, right? We don't want to cause pain. We don't want hard confrontation, neither do they. And so the easiest thing to do is just look the other way and leave them alone. but it's not the loving thing to do. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." The wounds of a friend are not fun or pleasant, but they are faithful. They are loving. You never want to hurt someone that you love, but sometimes that pain is necessary. Sometimes that hard conversation has to happen. But that's also why we need to make sure that the wounds we inflict are faithful. Right? Especially for those to whom rebuking comes more naturally, it's important to examine your motives when you do this. Is it ever about getting back, or proving you were right, or putting someone down? Or is it about love? It must be about love. I think this is one of those things that shouldn't really be done with happiness or gusto. It's something that should be done with a little bit of trembling. You know, you're saying, this is right, this is love, but this is hard. I don't want to be doing this, but I know this is the help that this person needs right now. And on the other side of things, it's worth asking, how well do you respond to correction? Sometimes it can be hard to take criticism in the moment, but an hour later, a day later, are you able to reflect on it and digest it and maybe take it to heart if it's right? Or does any rebuke just slide off your back? Now, obviously, not all rebukes are going to be correct. Sometimes someone can be misguided. And so, yes, discretion is needed, but it's important to listen to what's said and give it a fair chance, rather than just closing yourself off and saying, nope, can't be right, they're just saying that to be rude. Because if people are too intimidated to rebuke you, or if they fear your reaction because they know how you usually respond, then you're going to be depriving yourself of a very important form of love. It's so important that we're able to love each other in this way. So first, admonish the idle. Second, he says, encourage the faint-hearted. Now this situation can look similar to idleness from the outside, but is very different for the one experiencing it. Those who are faint-hearted are not rebellious or living in willful sin. They're living in despair. This is the person who's going through a trial and their faith has been shaken. It's the person who's wrestling with doubts. It's the person who's battling with discouragement. In this situation, a well-intentioned rebuke can sometimes do more harm than good. You know, pull yourself together. Just have faith. You're not trusting God enough. Someone who's struggling doesn't need to be crushed down by someone else's words, because they've already been crushed down by life. They need to be lifted up. This is the time for comfort rather than correction, for reassurance rather than rebuke. Rather than telling them just to have faith, they need to be reassured that they can have faith. They need God's promises. They need to see His faithfulness. They need psalms to pour out their feelings. They need to be shown that they are still loved. Why do you think that there are so many psalms in Scripture expressing anguish or doubt or fear or pain? That's God caring for us in our trials. He does not say to those who are in pain, get over it. You have no right to be discouraged. No, he says, here are dozens and dozens of psalms that will help you pour out those feelings and find hope in this situation. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. God does not crush the crushed in spirit. He saves them. And so as His people, we follow His example. When someone's battling discouragement or doubt, that's when we offer ourselves as God's instrument for Him to use in comforting them. Sometimes that just means listening. Sometimes it means sharing Scripture. Sometimes it means being vulnerable about our own lives. Right? Wisdom is needed here. But for both of these categories, rebuking and encouraging, I hope you see how important it is for us to know God's word. Right? It doesn't do much good to rebuke someone by saying, well, I have a feeling that what you're doing is wrong, but to be honest, I don't really know if that's in God's word. It's a lot more impactful to be able to say, actually, here's what God has to say about this. And same for encouraging. It's one thing to give a kind of vague, I'm sure God will help you. It's another thing to be able to go to a specific promise in Scripture or to say, you know, I know a psalm that speaks exactly to your situation. Let me pray that over you. And so to live out this passage, it's important that we're living in God's word. We need to know where to go for comfort in discouragement or for an admonition against idleness, because then we know how to offer that help to others and to ourselves as well. And so as a side note, that's why I would encourage you to memorize as much scripture as you can. It's a discipline that has somewhat been lost today, but I cannot commend it to you enough. And just imagine if you had 5, 10, 20 psalms memorized, and at any moment you could take out that psalm and pray it over someone. Or you could pray it for yourself in your own discouragement. It is a life-changing discipline, and it's more than worth the investment of time. So admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and finally, help the weak. Now, who are the weak? This can refer to spiritually weak, which would cover essentially the same group as the faint-hearted. But this word is more broad than faint-hearted. And some commentators point out that it could also include the physically weak as well, those who need practical, financial, material aid. And for them, Paul's instruction is to help them, to give them the support that they need. Right? Spiritual help for spiritual needs, financial help for financial needs, practical daily tasks, whatever the situation calls for. As with the other two, you might find that this one comes more naturally to you. You like rolling up your sleeves and getting to work, or you might find it something you tend to avoid, but it's something we all want to be growing in. And so it's worth asking yourself, what are practical needs that you can meet in this congregation? What about for brothers and sisters in other parts of the world? Do you often give to the poor? In situations of physical need, the best way to show love is with physical help. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" See, that's what happens when you try to switch up Paul's instructions. Encouragement is great for the faint-hearted, but when someone is physically weak, they need physical help. But Paul also adds a fourth qualification, which applies to all three categories. Be patient with them all. And that's needed in every area. Like when correcting someone who's idle or rebellious, patience is going to be needed, because that's going to be a tough situation. When encouraging someone who is discouraged, you also need to be patient. You can't expect them to turn around after a few words of comfort and now they're all better. It takes time to work with them through this, to be lovingly invested in them, and to walk step by step with them through days, weeks, or months of hard times. And be patient when helping those who are weak, spiritually or physically. Like, don't go frustrated or discouraged or impatient. Be in this for the long haul. Patience is needed for any situation when we're caring for someone else, because we all need to be shown patience. God has been patient with us, and praise him for that, because it's the only reason that we're still here. And so it's important that we're patient with others. And that's where we're going to stop for today. We'll pick up this passage next time and keep making our way through this longer section. And the two points we see from today's section are this. So first, we love and esteem those who labor among us, whether those people have formal titles, like elders, or those who labor without formal titles. We are called to respect those who serve us and honor the work that they do for us. And second, we give to our brothers and sisters the help that they need. For some, that comes in the form of correction. For some, it comes in the form of encouragement. For others, it's practical or financial help. Like, whatever the situation may be, we rise up to meet the needs that are before us. And with everyone, we show patience and grace. So we'll continue next time in verse 15. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to look at your word. Lord, I pray that you would be at work in our midst. Lord, give us a passion for meeting the needs that are in front of us. Lord, help us to care for each other, to love each other. God, may we be a church that abounds in love for one another and for you. May we be a church where you are honored, where your name is lifted up high, Lord, where you receive glory. Lord, I pray that you would do this in us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.